Quick poll. Anybody in here want to be poor? Do you? I mean, like, that's a goal in your life. You say, yes, I'm aiming at, and I'm here in A&M getting a degree so that I can wind up poor. Anybody? Okay, thank you. Good. I'm glad you did not raise your hand. Now, corollary question. Who in here wants to be just filthy rich? Come on, be honest. Thank you for a little bit of honesty. There you go. Right. Okay. The super spiritual among you, you're like, no, Brian. I want to be just right. Right. I don't want to have too much or too little. Right. That's what it says. Solomon said in Proverbs, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." I don't want to be poor, sure, but I don't want to be filthy rich. I want to be just right. And of course, just right for you is a bit more than you have right now. Right. I'm going to put your minds at ease. I want to be filthy rich. If that provides you with a little bit of cover. And this morning, what we're going to talk about is Jesus is going to give us instructions how we can get rich and stay rich forever. So now you're glad you came this morning because you weren't really honest. All of you wanted to raise your hands, but you're like, I'm in church. I can't say yes. I want to be filthy rich. There are only like four honest people here this morning. So here's the good news. Jesus is going to instruct us how to get rich and stay rich forever. Now, Luke chapter 12, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Then he said to them all, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And then he told them a parable saying, and so Jesus is going to go on, he's going to give them what's called a wisdom parable. It's a cautionary tale. He is instructing them against greed and toward true wealth. So he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' And then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, I read that initial part of the parable, and if you haven't read it before, you stop right there and you go, you know, that just sounds like good planning. Right? He's storing up for tomorrow, and his business is growing, and it's multiplying. And so this just sounds like this is just wisdom. This man's thinking ahead, and he's planning ahead. There's more to the story, verse 20. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So here's the thought for this morning. You might not get tomorrow, but you will get eternity. So invest in eternity. Okay? You might not get tomorrow, but you will get eternity. Therefore, invest in eternity. And I'm going to give you two reasons to invest in eternity. The first is this. You can't take earthly wealth with you. You can't take it with you. Now, Jesus is not teaching in this parable that saving for retirement is bad. That's not what he's teaching. He's not saying that investing is bad. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, we're commanded over and over and over again, right, to save. When you have seasons of plenty, save, because there will be seasons that you don't have plenty. So store up, be wise, save for the future. Also save so that you can share with other people, right? So Jesus isn't saying saving for retirement is bad. He's not saying planning is bad. But he's saying if you invest your life only in earthly wealth, you will lose. Because you can't take earthly wealth with you for three reasons. First, because earthly wealth fades away. Earthly wealth fades away. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." It goes. It dissipates. It disappears. When Tristy and I were first married, I was told by a friend who was a pretty wealthy man. He said, "Brian, would you like to get in on an investment with me?" And he'd made a lot of money on investments. And he told me about this opportunity. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, this is absolutely amazing." And I came home and I told my wife, and I was just super fired up. And I said, "We need to put like all of our savings into this investment." Now, this is a little bit unusual for me because I'm usually like, I'm pretty measured and cautious, right? But I was just like, I was so fired up. And I came home and I told her all about it. And she goes, "Sounds almost a little too good to be true." And I go, "Yeah, exactly, right? It's almost too good to be true." And she said, "Okay, well, let's do this. Like, what you want to put in, can we just like put in half of that amount?" And I go, "Well, sure, we can put in half, but we're going to miss out because we could have doubled the investment. But okay, you know, lesson number one, right? Lesson number one." So we put in half of that amount. It was a real estate investment. 9 months later, the project had failed, and we lost everything. We lost absolutely everything. We didn't lose as much as we would have lost because, first lesson, listen to your wife, right? I listened to my wife, and we scaled it back, and we didn't put it all in there. But that was the worst investment we've ever made. It wasn't like it had a little yield. It had zero yield. We lost absolutely everything. Such is often the case with earthly wealth. Now, back in the 1990s, there was an investment opportunity that just, man, it caught fire. Everybody was super fired up about this because it was yielding huge returns for people. It was Beanie Babies. Okay, so if you lived back in that time, you remember this, right? I mean, it was the thing. You buy a Beanie Baby for $5, right? And then within a week, a month, a year, this thing is, you know, just exploded in value. The designer of Beanie Babies, Ty Warner, he was a good toy designer, but he was better at marketing, and also he really restricted the supply side. So he would have a certain number of births, right, of each edition of the Beanie Baby. There would just be a certain number of births. And so people would just rush to the store, and they would always sell out, like within the very first day. And he wasn't going to ever run that one again. And so, you know, demand is really, really high, and supply is limited. And so people are buying them for $5 and turning around and selling them and making huge profits. In fact, there was a book written on how to invest in Beanie Babies. So here's a page from the book. This is basically a prospectus on how to invest in Stripes the Dark Tiger, right? So Stripes, the total born 50,000, the estimated survival of Stripes was, by 2008, they figured there'd be 5,000, right? So the number would actually drop. Sold for $5. 1998, they were selling for $250. Okay, you can do your math real quick. That's huge percent investment. By 2008, it was estimated, since the survival rate would drop, that they would be worth $1,000. So there was a family, the dad, throwing dads under the bus, myself included, right? But he decided, he had five sons, and he figured, the way that I'm going to put my five sons through college is I'm going to invest in Beanie Babies. And so he took $100,000 of their family's money, and he bought 20,000 Beanie Babies. And he stored 20,000 Beanie Babies in the garage of their house, expecting that he would flip it and be able to pay for his kids' education. And the market in Beanie Babies tanked. And he lost almost everything. And so there he was, stuck with a garage full of 20,000 Beanie Babies. And you say, that's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is telling a Beanie Baby parable. Hey, this is a Beanie Baby parable. You can't take your earthly wealth with you. Why? Because wealth fades away, but also because you will fade away. Hey, you will fade away. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon wrote, "As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die." I love the book of Ecclesiastes. And, you know, you probably think, well, yeah, because you're cynical. I'm not cynical. I'm just realistic, right? Naked as he came into the world, naked he will leave. That is true of absolutely every single person. When I was a kid, the most famous billionaire was Howard Hughes. Everybody knew about Howard Hughes, right? Lots of speculation of Howard Hughes. And I remember when Howard Hughes passed away, somebody said, well, how much did he leave behind? And the answer is, all of it. All of it. The point being, if you are somehow able to accumulate a lot of wealth and hold on to it for your entire life, you won't get to enjoy it very long because you fade away. Right? Even if you can hold on to it. Even if you choose not to invest in Beanie Babies or real estate deals that fall through the roof, you accumulate a lot of wealth and you hold on to it. Your days on earth are very short and they are numbered. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but it was in college when I stumbled on Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. David wrote, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my life as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. And I don't know why that stuck with me in college, because right in college, you're young, you're healthy, you're fit, you're strong physically, you've got your entire life in front of you. But for some reason, it was in college that that kind of resonated with me. And it just sunk in and I thought, oh yeah, life is really, really short. As David says, it's about a handbreadth or 9 inches. God says, compared to eternity, your life is about 9 inches. Compared to eternity, your life is about this long. That's it. Even if you get 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, if you were to somehow press the boundaries and you got 120 years, it's just a vapor. So, either you will be separated from your wealth or your wealth will be separated from you. Earthly treasures fade away. And you will fade away, but then there's a third eventuality, and it's this. Jesus will return. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them, so blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. In other words, Jesus might say, time's up. And what we're taught in the New Testament is Jesus could say, time's up today. So if you're living for earthly wealth right now, it'll be gone. But you can't take it with you. However, the good news is this. You can send it ahead of you. Now, you can't take it with you, but you can send your earthly wealth ahead of you. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, stop storing up treasures. Jesus says, stop making bad investments. Okay? Jesus doesn't say, stop storing up treasure. Jesus says, stop making bad investments. Remember a couple weeks ago, we summarized Jesus' teaching like this. He's teaching us to have enlightened self-interest. You are self-interested by nature. That's human nature. You want what's best for yourself. It's crazy to not want what's best for yourself. You don't want to harm yourself. That's just foolish. That there's something wrong and broken in a person that wants to bring harm on themselves. You want what's best for yourself. That's self-interest. That's natural. That's normal. Jesus is trying to enlighten our self-interest. And the beauty about what Jesus teaches is this: God's glory and your best actually intersect perfectly. God's glory and your best actually are perfectly in line. So Jesus is teaching us enlightened self-interest. So in the Sermon on the Mount, 10 times Jesus talks about treasure and reward. 10 times. Notice again what he says in verse 20. He says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. That is an imperative. That is a command. He says, I want you to be rich. At the right time, in the right place, for all of eternity, I want you to be filthy rich. This is a command. Get rich and stay rich forever. That's Jesus's command. Now, what is the treasure? What does that mean to store up treasure or reward in heaven? Well, it's interesting because the Bible actually talks a lot about crowns. Jesus talked a lot about crowns. And whenever I read about crowns, that doesn't really resonate with me. I don't currently own any crowns, and I don't intend to buy any crowns. Like in my own culture, cultural setting, I don't think of crowns having a value. But if you look at what is done with crowns throughout the Bible, a crown represents rulership, and it represents authority, represents an opportunity to serve alongside of Jesus in his kingdom. But also crowns represent worship. So Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever, and they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. So what do the crowns represent? Well, they represent an opportunity to rule and reign with Jesus' authority for all of eternity in his kingdom, but also they represent the capacity to worship. What we do with those crowns, whether they're literal or figurative, is that they expand our capacity to appreciate God, to love God, to worship God. So what is it that prepares us for eternity is our affections being set on what matters, and what matters is God. Right? Store up treasure for yourself by setting your affection on God. Those are crowns. That is the reward. But there's a second reward. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice how he weaves these concepts together. He says, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation or boasting? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul says, you're our crown. You're our reward. What matters to God is his worship, because that's appropriate. Our affections being undivided and he is always first, but also people. What does God value? God values people. People matter because people last. So when Jesus is asked, what's the first and great commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is worship. During this lifetime, let your affections be placed first and foremost on God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love people. People matter to God. So how do you invest in eternity? You set your affections on God, and you invest in people, setting their affections on God. Now, how do we know that God actually values people? Because he took what he treasured the most, and he invested it in you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only and unique Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but instead would be brought into the family of God, and we'd become a son and a daughter. That is, God took what he treasured the most, his one and only Son, and he invested his Son in redeeming and reconciling you and me so that we could be sons and daughters. How do we know that God values people? God gave what he valued most to rescue us from the debt of sin, so we could be brought into his family. That's the gospel. Right? We don't earn that affection and love. God declares you're valuable, and I want to show you you're valuable by giving you my son. That's the gospel. And what we do in response to that is we say, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving your son. Thank you. We believe. That's how you respond to the gospel message. What is it that God values? Well, he values worship. He values your affections being placed most highly upon him. And also he values people also being brought into his family so that they can worship as well. It was C.S. Lewis who wrote, "There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. People last forever." And so this is what God loves. He loves people. Now, I want to give you an illustration. I don't carry cash. I don't know about you, if you guys still carry cash. Some of you might. I never carry cash at all. I don't have any cash. It drives my mom crazy. She's like, "How can you not have cash, right?" And when I see her, she's like, "Here, take some money, right?" And I'm like, "Mom, I have money, right? I just don't have cash." So what I have is I have my phone, and on the back of my phone, I have a little carrier that's got my credit card, one credit card, and my driver's license. But I also have Apple Pay. And so anywhere I go, I don't often even take out my credit card anymore. I just pay with my credit card through my phone, right? I just don't use cash hardly at all. Now, years ago, and some of you will remember this, when you travel overseas, you had to always bring cash. Because when you got off of the airplane, the first thing you would do is you would go to a little window and you would exchange currency, right? You go to a currency exchange place and you try and shop around, where can I get the best currency exchange? And you'd pull out crisp $100 bills because they want to see those. They want to see the watermark, right? And so you'd hand over 200, 300, 400 crisp $100 bills and you would exchange the U.S. dollar for the currency of the place that you're traveling. German marks or French francs or English pounds, right? You would have to exchange it. And the reason you had to exchange it is because the hotels and the restaurants and the shop owners, the vendors, didn't accept U.S. dollars as a currency. You had to use the local currency. So you had to exchange your currency. You exchange U.S. dollars for another currency. Jesus is telling us you need to exchange earthly currency for heavenly currency. Because if you show up in heaven, imagine that you actually could put a U-Haul behind your hearse, right? And you bring all of your wealth with you and you get to heaven and you're standing in front of Jesus and you've got all of these dollars or credit cards or whatever, you know, whatever form of earthly wealth you've got. And Jesus says, you know, you can put that in the pile over there because we don't accept that currency here. But what he's saying in this parable is, on the other hand, what you can do is you can exchange your currency. You can exchange earthly wealth for heavenly wealth. You can exchange temporary wealth for eternal wealth. How do you do that? Turn to Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him, and he said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be a manager or a steward.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said to one, 100 measures of oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down, and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings.'" What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I want to enlighten your self-interest. The sons of this age, they're wiser in relationship to their own kind and what they value than the sons of light. And I want you sons of light to be wise, to be shrewd. I say to you, make friends for yourselves, verse 9, by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. The wealth of unrighteousness is earthly wealth. But it's earthly resources. It's not that it's inherently unrighteous. He's just labeling it as unrighteous, because if you invest your life in it, it's foolish. Why? Because it will fade away. You will fade away. Jesus will return, right? So he says, the wealth of unrighteousness, when it fails, not if it fails, when it fails, you can exchange that currency for heavenly eternal currency. How do you do that? You invest in people, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. That is, you can invest your time, which is maybe your most valuable commodity, your earthly wealth, your treasures, in helping other people be brought into the family of God and have their priorities rearranged so that they love things that matter forever. So that when you step into eternity, you've sent your wealth ahead by investing in people, and those people say, thank you. Come into my dwelling and let's share a meal, right? He's camping here on this ancient Near Eastern hospitality. They see you and they realize the sacrifices you made of your time, of your skill set, of your earthly treasure. You made these sacrifices. Why? Because you believed in eternity more than you believed in time, and you sent your wealth ahead by investing in people, finding Jesus, following Jesus, loving Jesus, having their lives transformed. You actually can convert your currency by investing in what matters forever, and what matters forever is worship and people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, let me make a theological clarification. God's in charge of all of this. We use the word sovereignty. That is, he has all power, he has all wisdom, he has all knowledge, he knows things ahead of time. God is sovereign. And God is working to draw people into his family. And God will draw people into his family. His desire is to do that through you and to do it through me. But if I say, no, I'm going to live for this earth, that's fine. He'll figure out another way to do it. He'll do it through someone else. But the result is then that we miss out. And I don't want to miss out. You know why I don't want to miss out? I don't want to miss out because I want to be rich forever, right? I want to be rich in the right way at the right time. I want to give my life to what actually matters. I want to invest my life in eternity. So I want to participate in what God is doing. Now, turn back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke 12, 32, Jesus says, do not be afraid. He's speaking this to his people, to his children, to us. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make for yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Right? I love that phrase. Make for yourselves money belts which do not wear out. Because everything on earth wears out, right? An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, no moth can destroy, no real estate investment collapses, and you lose everything, and your beanie babies get moldy in the garage, right? I mean, that's just the way the world works. But he says you can have a money belt that doesn't wear out if you invest in what actually matters forever, setting your affections today on Jesus and helping others set their affections today and forever on Jesus, an unfailing treasure. Now, any graduating seniors in here? Anybody? Got a few? Okay. We got a few here this morning. The rest are out looking for a job. That's good. I don't know if you've already started getting fundraising letters from A&M. It usually starts before you get a job. And the theme is pretty consistent. It's leave a legacy. Right, leave a legacy at A&M. And the good news is, like, if you give enough, you can get a building named after you, which I go, man, how cool would that be, right, to have a building, Brian Fisher Memorial Building. I guess I'm gone, right? Imagine that. You had a building. That is kind of cool. But now, that said, just remember, buildings don't last. Which at A&M, that's almost sacrilege that I even said that. I if you work for the foundation, please forgive me. But even buildings don't last. Has anyone ever visited the temple in Jerusalem? Anybody? No, you haven't. You visited the Temple Mount. You saw the foundation. The foundation. Thanks, Mark. Mark says okay. Because the temple's gone, right? There's the foundation, but now there's a mosque and a memorial. But there's no temple. Because Titus came in, he knocked the whole thing down. He heard that there was gold in between the stones. So he literally turned every stone upside down looking for the gold. He didn't find any, but it's gone. Apparently, all that we have left of the actual temple is one pomegranate-shaped bell that came from the priest's robe. Oh, can you imagine? Now, when the disciples saw the temple, they said to Jesus, they said, Jesus, look at this amazing temple. Look at this structure. This is the most beautiful thing we have ever seen ever. And Jesus goes, well, don't get too attached to it because it's not going to last. And it's easy for us to think that things on earth will be enduring, but they won't be enduring. Instead, in Habakkuk, it says, yet once more I will shake the heavens and the earth. When God shakes heavens and earth, what happens is everything that's not attached to his eternal kingdom just flies off. It just doesn't endure. And so Jesus says, let me enlighten your self-interest. Invest your life in what actually matters for all of eternity. Now, how do we apply this? Let me give you a couple thoughts. First, another illustration. When you get on an airplane, what do? I take a nap. I immediately, the plane starts to buzz a little bit, and I just pass out. Drives my wife crazy, but I just take a nap, and then I read a book, and as I've mentioned before, I hope nobody talks to me, but then they do, and I get to share the gospel. I'm like, oh, man. Why didn't I care about what actually matters? So you have a conversation with somebody, or you read a book, or you watch a movie, right? Imagine if the person sitting next to you in the seat, they came in, and as soon as they got there, they opened up their suitcase, and they hung curtains up, and then they began to hang photos of their family up, and then they flipped down the little tray, and they set up a little mini kitchenette there in their seat area, right? You'd be like, hey, man, we're not going to be on this flight that long. So don't invest in the flight and in the plane, because we don't get to stay here. And that's our life, right? Here we are. We're just passing through. We get some time on earth. We get to make an investment in eternity during that time. And so Jesus, interestingly, he actually talked a lot about wealth, but not because God needs your money, because God doesn't need your money. But he talked a lot about wealth because wealth is one of the most clear indicators of your affections. What do you really love? There are two things primarily. It's your time and it's your treasures, earthly treasures, right? So if somebody looks at your calendar and they look at your credit card receipts, I no longer say checkbook because you don't write checks. It's your credit card receipts and your calendar, your time and your money. They can usually tell what you actually love. Where are your affections? So Jesus talked a lot about wealth because God wants your heart. So he's putting his finger on that thing that indicates where is your heart? What do you really, really love? And it is easy for us to get distracted and to just genuinely love the things of the world. Now, it's not a bad thing to enjoy the things of the world, right? We've talked about that before as well. God put you in this physical body that's able to enjoy the pleasures of the world, sights and sounds and tastes and touch, right? He made the human body for this physical universe. So enjoy, but don't love it and live as if it's going to last forever. And so what I want to challenge you to do this week is simply examine your heart. What do you really love? And if somebody looked at your calendar or they looked at your credit card receipts, would it be consistent with what you say you love? Examine your heart, and if you need to spend some time realigning your affections, do that. I want you to take this exercise seriously this week. Think about what you really, really love. And are you genuinely loving the things that last forever? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us moments like this where we remember that life is a breath, it's a vapor. which is not meant to discourage us. It's just truth. It's wisdom. And I pray, Father, that we would take that to heart and number our days in such a way that we live wisely on this earth. I pray, Father, that we would spend our time and our treasures falling more deeply in love with you, valuing you, worshiping you, and that we would spend our time and our treasures helping other people love you and value you. I pray, Father, we would learn to enjoy the things of the earth without loving them. And Lord, I pray for each of us this week as we just spend some time thinking about the condition of our heart, that you give us courage to realign our affections and our priorities. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.